Hey, the sermon this morning is part two of meaningful church membership. The sermon that I started last week, only got about halfway through. We're going to finish this up, Lord willing, today. And in your bulletins, you should have not just a single sheet on one side with fill in the blanks, but you should have, in effect, the full notes. This is what I have, and thought that was the best way to convey the information instead of having everybody writing feverishly, trying to catch everything. We're talking here about church membership, what it means, why it's important. The subject is important because a healthy church has a biblical understanding of and a commitment to church membership. Let me repeat that without the pause there. A healthy church has a biblical understanding of and a commitment to church membership. And we asked and answered several questions. What is a church, first of all? You've got that in your notes. This is simply by way of review, first of all. Then what is church membership? And we find the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 27. The idea of membership is a biblical idea. It is not a worldly idea that has been imposed on the church. Two of the most important words in that section of 1 Corinthians 12 are body and member. Body and member. Saw the church membership, there's a definition of it here, taken from a man by the name of Jonathan Lehman, from an article and a book by the same title, What is Church Membership? It is a formal relationship between a local church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. Then we talked about what is the basis for church membership. And I pointed out that there is no explicit command in the New Testament, join a church. You won't find those three words joined together. There is no command, but that doesn't mean that the New Testament doesn't know anything about it, that it's absent, because it is not. The idea of membership or church membership permeates the New Testament. Then I gave some examples. We saw it in the example of the first century church. We looked at some of those passages, especially in the church that we find in the New Testament. Being part of a church is absolutely important, and that's where we see the Christian life being lived out. We saw it in the existence of church government. That's the second one. Talked about that a bit last week as well. And now we'll pick it up on the third one, which is the third paragraph down on page 2, if you're following along in the notes. Before I get there, another little bit by way of introduction. A very good question came up. Well, we already have church membership, so why do we need to talk about it? There are a couple of reasons for that. Number one is that, myself included, most of us have probably never heard one sermon, let alone two, on church membership. We've heard it mentioned in a sermon, but maybe not an entire sermon. Where we usually hear it is in a new members class, for example, or whatever a church decides to call that. It's an important subject, and I'm guilty myself because I'd never heard a sermon on it, and I've never delivered a sermon on it either. So I'm guilty of it too. Yes, we have church membership, but to be honest, we have been, here at Emmanuel, somewhat loose and somewhat lax with our church membership, with official membership. And I think we need to get a good handle on what it is and what it isn't and why it's important. Our constitution is a good one, but in the case of church discipline, here's one area, it's fairly limited when it talks about church membership. It talks about how to become a member and then the responsibilities of a member. That's it. Doesn't talk about anything else. It doesn't talk about, for example, how do we release someone from membership? For example, if someone wants to be released from their membership, if they want to resign their membership because they're moving somewhere else, they're moving to another city, or they're going to go to another church, how do we do that? The Constitution doesn't say. It doesn't say anything about it. It doesn't say anything about the next section that we're going to talk about here for just a few moments, church discipline regarding church members. It says that the elders will be able to or should do this lovingly, but that's about it. It gives no process. It doesn't say anything about how do we release people from membership, for example, even if they die. Right now, we don't have any written instructions or guidelines for that at all. So evidently, when someone dies, they simply stay on the membership rolls because constitutionally, we don't have any way to remove them. Or there are other things that can come up. What about letters of transfer? Someone wants to go to another church and they would like us to send the church they're going to, a letter saying that they're a member in good standing. We can do that, but we don't have any provision for it. How do we handle people, members, for example, who don't attend for a period of time? Just about every other church that I've been involved in has something in their constitution, some kind of a date that'll say after a year, after 6 months, we contact someone. Which, of course, the contact should have been before that. But we contact them officially and say, do you still want to be a member or have you moved on? Have you went to another church? We don't have any of those provisions at all. And it's quite scant. We need to think about that. We need to think about it. And I think the most important reason, yes, we have church membership. I think we've been lax and loose. Our constitution needs to be revisited on this area. And even though we have church membership, we can do better. It's meant to be meaningful. And I'm not sure the way we've been doing it has been as meaningful as it could be. And we need to think about it. What does it mean? What is church membership all about? And especially in a society like ours that doesn't really like the idea of membership and doesn't like the idea of commitment, because that immediately, for some, gets pushed aside. Ooh, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about a commitment. That's, you know, you're putting rules on me. I don't like that. You know, that's legalism kind of an idea. Don't want that. But we can do better in that, and church membership should mean something more than simply being brought up in front of the congregation and saying you're now a member. It means more than that, and it should mean more than that. Now back to the outline here. What is the basis of church membership? Where do we see it? We also see it in the exercise of church discipline. There are two types of church discipline, so please turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Hopefully that's a familiar passage. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Discipline, first of all, is formative, meaning it forms us in a certain way. You could call this positive, although it's not all positive. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed, or inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or adequate, equipped for every good work. So when we talk about church discipline, the first form of it is what's called formative. When we hear the Word of God taught and when we hear it preached. Whatever form that is, whether it's a sermon or whether it's in a Bible study, whether it's in a life group, a Sunday school class, wherever we happen to hear it, podcast, on the radio, God is using His Word to teach us, number one, to teach us, to reprove us. Reprove simply means to tell us, this isn't right. Here's what's right. Here's where you're going wrong, which is reprove. For correction, number three, here's how to get back on the right track. And then number four, for training in righteousness, here's how to stay on the right track. So when we hear the word preached and when we hear the word taught, we're being disciplined. We're being trained. So that we might be competent, adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for us. Church discipline, however, is also corrective. Matthew chapter 18. Would you please turn there? I ask you to turn there because I want you to see this in your own Bible. Not just rely on the fact that I'm reading it correctly and that I'm understanding it correctly and giving it to you. But you can see it in your own Bible, in your own copy of the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. This is Jesus speaking, and He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Now we'll stop right there. It's interesting. This is the corrective form of church discipline. And this is the general pattern that Jesus sets down that it's supposed to take. If your brother or sister, not just a male Christian, your brother or sister in Christ, sins against you, the first thing it says to do is to go to them and let them know. Go to them. You go to them personally. It says, tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, means it's private. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Meaning if he listens and he says, yes, you're right. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for that? I was wrong. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. You're right. Will you forgive me? It says you've won your brother. And if that's the case, it ends there. It does not go any further. It ends there. But sometimes, because of our fallen natures, that doesn't work. It's not enough. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Jesus says, take two or three people with you. And then he uses an Old Testament principle of every fact is established by two or three witnesses. Now it's a little more public, but it's not completely public yet. It's a little stronger. Okay, take two or three. Now, what happens if the person who is the offendee, or excuse me, the offender, repents? It's over. That's where it stops, if they repent. If not, however, he says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And the church might be, it undoubtedly refers to the church leadership and, I would think, to the church body itself. And if he if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I almost said the final step, but that's not exactly true. That is the next step, and it is a public step where a church would say, this person is no longer a member. Maybe you've heard the term before, excommunication. That's what that would mean. Jesus didn't tell us how long this process takes. My guess is, though, it certainly does not happen within the space of 37 minutes. It's a lot longer than that. What is the one thing that derails it? And I don't mean derails it in a bad way. That puts a stop to this. Repentance. Are we talking perfect repentance? No. We're talking a repentant heart. Someone who says, yes, that's wrong. I know it displeases the Lord. I don't want to do it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes. Then we're obligated. We're obligated at that point. Does that mean they're never going to do it again? Not necessarily. But they're repentant because all of us are fighting sin. We're fighting the sin that remains in us. All of us are. And we have to ask and answer that question as best we can with someone in this case. Where are they in this process? Okay, now that is, church discipline includes those things. Here's why this is important to the matter of church membership. It says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, the one and then the group, tell it to the church. What church? What church? Now again, like I said last week, the church has been defined generally in two ways. There are two broad definitions of the church in theology. Scripture's a little less so on this, but theology, you have the universal, invisible church. All Christians of all times. Doesn't matter where they live or how old they are or what they look like or what they smell like or what they wear. Doesn't matter, living or dead. The universal church, all Christians of all time. Then you have the local, visible church. Which church do you think Jesus is referring to here? When he says, if they don't listen then, tell it to the church. Which one do you think he is speaking of? He's not, right, I saw that. Yep, that's right. He's speaking of the local, visible church. Because just think about it this way. Tell it to the church. If the only legitimate church is the universal, invisible church, how could you ever do this? How are you going to tell the universal, invisible church, here's what's going on with this person? And you can't. Who are you going to tell? Without a local church and without membership, people who are committed to this, to a particular group of Christians, a Christian who is committed to another, to a group of other Christians, this whole process doesn't make much sense. And it's supposed to take place within the context of committed membership. That's the way it's supposed to take place. Also, exercising church discipline assumes that the elders and the church as a whole know who is a member and know who is not a member. We have to know that. To follow up with something I said, or to use the example again, can we here at Emmanuel practice church discipline in this sense on someone who is not a member of Emmanuel Community Church? No. We can't discipline someone from another church. They have to do that. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're not committed to that body, and they're not committed to us. We have to know then, in effect, as I said here on the notes, who's in, who's out, in order to be able to do this. What is this person, if it even gets that far, what is this person to be put out of? Not the universal church, but a particular local church. And if that's the case, we have to know who makes that up. It's a definable body. Also, just let me say before I go on with this, we'll talk more about church discipline, not this morning, but we will talk more about it. By the way, verse 17 is not the final step of church discipline. I've caught myself a number of times saying that. Excommunication, that is not the final step of church discipline. The final step of church discipline should be another word that begins with R, restoration. That should be the final step, not removing somebody. Now, there are variables, there are things that go into that. That doesn't always happen, but that has to be our goal, is restoration, not simply removal. And also, we see church membership all throughout the New Testament in the exhortation to mutually edify or build up. Scripture exhorts us, it commands us. We're commanded by God to edify each other, to build each other up, and to strengthen each other. We're to do that by practicing all of the one another's in the New Testament. And I realized as the service got started that I forgot to bring them out, but I have 2 pages of one another's in the New Testament. There are at least 38 of them. And if you don't use the exact words one another, but they have the same meaning, there are more like 50 of them in the New Testament. Do this with it. Forgive one another. Love one another, which comes up a number of times. Bear with one another. Speak truth to one another. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. All of these things come in. Now, is it possible that we can do that with other believers and not be a member of a church and their members of the church too? Is it possible that we can do that? Yes, of course it's possible. Brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of where they go to church, can do that with each other. We can edify each other at the coffee shop or wherever we have, if we work with other believers, we can do that. Of course we can. But the best way for that to be lived out is in the context of committing ourselves to one another in a local church body. And that's because it makes it tougher for us to simply take off if it gets tough. Now, maybe if we have trouble with the person that we have coffee with every once in a while, we just decide we don't want to do that anymore. Maybe. If we don't like something that's going on, or it gets hard, or it's awkward. But with fellow church members, there's a commitment that has been made, a formal commitment, where we say to each other, I'm committed to your growth in the Lord, and you're committed to mine. It's something stronger than a bond that, say, Christian friends have. It's something that is stronger. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's one of the things we do when we gather together. Ephesians 4, 32 says, speak truth to one another. Forgive each other. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, encourage one another with these words. James 5, 16, pray for one another. Now, I think it's entirely possible that that can happen, of course, outside of a church membership, of the idea of church membership. But I don't think it's as deep, and I don't think it's as good. This, by the way, goes against the idea, again, of thinking that we can live our Christian life in isolation. It was never meant to be lived that way. The one another commands are fantastic because they say things like, forgive one another. What does that imply? Congregational participation is helpful at this point. Forgive one another. What does that imply? What comes before that? Indistinct. Yes, that there's more than two. And someone needs forgiveness, which means someone did something wrong. Somebody sinned. You mean there's sin? You mean people? Church members? Church members? Baptized people? Sin? We shouldn't be shocked at that. Because what are we? We are a couple of things. Sinners saved by grace. And we are saints who sometimes sin. We're not perfect yet. God's making us that way, but we're not there yet. Forgive one another means, and it's in a church context because it's spoken not to, okay, if somebody out there, if some heathen out there, you know, sins against you, okay, forgive them. No, we should do that. But what Paul wrote was, in a church context, he said, if another church member sins against you, forgive them. What? You mean I might? Yes, you might. And we need to take off the rose-colored glasses and understand that sometimes people who know Jesus Christ will say things that they shouldn't say, that are stupid, that are hurtful, that are wrong, that they're not thinking, their medication is off, I don't know what the situation is. What? You know, or they might even make you cry. Sometimes, Christians, we will do things that we shouldn't do, that we know we shouldn't do, but we'll do them. We'll think things that we shouldn't think. We'll act in ways that aren't Christ-like. So Paul then says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Christian number two, when that happens to you, you need to forgive Christian number one. You need to do that. Love one another. That means sometimes it might not be easy, but we have to do it. Bear with one another. Encourage one another. These are all within the context of a church, of a defined body of believers. And it's better when we do this together in a defined body of believers, because what can we see then? Growth. We get to see that. And if there's not a commitment to each other, we may not see that. Because somebody might think, oh man, they really hurt me. I'm out of here. I am out of here. They really hurt me. Okay? But what won't we see if that's the case. Forgiveness, restoration, growth, we won't see that. We short-circuit the process. But if we're in this for the long haul together, we see it. And we can also see our brothers and sisters in Christ when they need to be encouraged and when they need to be helped. All of these things also, there's another implication. Certainly there's two, someone has sinned, but it also means we know each other. It's hard to do the one another's to people you don't even know. It's hard. It's hard to encourage someone that you don't know. You don't know how. You know, other than to come up and simply say, well, I encourage you, brother or sister in the Lord. Well, okay. It's pretty general. But when we know each other, we can do these better. And it becomes much more of a habit. Also, I think it's important to talk about these things, by the way, when we are a church of this size rather than a church of 500 or a church of 1,000. It's easier to talk about this now and to build a foundation now than it would be later. So why become a member of a church? First of all, joining a church won't save anybody. And I think if you know, if you followed what I've preached, and if you know the Bible, you know that's true. Becoming a member of a church or joining a church does not save anybody. Okay, we know that. What does? Repentance and faith in Christ. Repent and believe. Repent of our sins and put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. So it isn't joining a church. Having said that, however, Christ tells us to be His disciple. And there are passages that are mentioned there, especially the ones that, you know, Jesus said, you need to take up your cross daily. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. The church in the Great Commission is called to make disciples. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And there's only one command in that entire section. Make disciples. That's our mission as a church. We can't live the Christian life in isolation from other Christians. God has called us to be His disciples, His followers, learners. We can't do it alone. We cannot do it alone. We weren't meant to do it alone. The best place for us to do that is in a defined group or body of believers. And that means that the Lone Ranger idea, the Lone Ranger Christian idea, isn't biblical. Yes, it's possible that someone can live on a desert island by themselves and know Christ and love Him and do their best to follow Him in that, in their situation. But I would guess that there is no one in this room who lives on a desert island. Okay? No one. We don't live on a desert island. We're not meant to do this apart. The best way is to do it together. Also, church membership can give you assurance that you're saved and on the right track in terms of your discipleship. You know, when we are individuals, when we're just by ourselves, would you say, if a person is isolated from other people, that it is, would you say it would be easy for them to develop some attitudes and ideas that are kind of wacky? Maybe. Why would that be? Because there's no iron sharpening iron. They don't have to bounce those ideas off of anybody else. So after a while, it becomes pretty clear in the person's mind that I think I've got this nailed down. Actually, they don't. They may not have it nailed down. That's why we need each other, because we can come and then we talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we find out, I don't know if I have this down. Maybe I'm wrong. Or, on the other hand, we can say, I think I'm on the right track with this. And as we are committed to one another, as we are a member of a church, we can know in terms of our own discipleship, are we on the right track? Are we going in the right direction? Or are we not? That's one way that we can, that's one benefit. That's one reason to become a member of a church, is because it can give us assurance. Also, if there is a process by which someone becomes a member, and there should be, where a credible profession of faith is asked for, and someone comes in and they meet and they say, yeah, okay, here's my story, here's how I came to know the Lord, and then the elders, the leadership, to the best of their ability, says, we think you're a believer. That gives us assurance that other people recognize it. It isn't just me, but other people see it too. And it helps us. It strengthens us. Church membership allows us to evangelize the world together in a better way than we can do separately. And that should be pretty evident. We can do things better together than we can individually. And we can better meet physical needs as an organized group. And also together, the church makes God visible in a way that we can't do individually. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then he says, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you show for one another. We make God visible. We glorify him. We put him on display as we love one another, so that it can be seen by the world. Church membership, I think also, and this was a new idea for me, it exposes false gospels. Because sometimes people who aren't members of a church, and maybe who aren't Christian at all, will say, well, you people in church just, you're a bunch of self-righteous people who think you're better than everybody else. Not true. Church membership shows the world, and a faithful church should show the world what Christianity actually is. And it's God saving sinners. We haven't arrived yet. We are not there yet. But one of the reasons to become a member of a church is because we can dispel those false ideas to the world as we're committed to one another. Church membership also edifies or builds up the church. We build up other Christians. They build us up. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts, Paul says. Use these to build each other up for their good. It also helps, church membership does, helps counter what is huge in our culture right now, which is individualism. Individualism. I did it myself. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't need anyone else. You know, Americans in particular, especially those of us who are West Coast Americans. Man, I am a rugged individualist. I don't need anybody. That kind of an idea. I did it myself. That church membership counters that. Because what we're saying is, you know what? I didn't do that myself. And I didn't do all of this myself. I need other people. I need other people to help me live this. I can't do it myself. And it emphasizes the corporate nature of Christianity. Christianity was never meant to be, not even in the God's people, the Old Testament or New Testament, never meant to be a scattered collection of individual believers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have nothing to do with anybody else. It's just me, Jesus, and my Bible. Wrong. That is not. Yes, we're saved individually. But I'll say this, and I could be wrong on this, but I don't think so. We're saved individually. but we grow corporately. We can grow to a certain extent ourselves, but we have to have other people to do it. Church membership glorifies God, finally, in those passages. 1 Peter 2:12, Matthew 5:16, and then John 13:34 and 35 once again. Now quickly, what's involved in being a church member? First of all, a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Obviously, this involves a clear understanding of the gospel and a testimony of how God saved you. Credible profession of faith does not mean that Glenn, Eric, and myself have certain hidden knowledge where we can know for certain that someone who sits in front of us and talks to us is or is not a believer in Christ. We don't, to the best of our ability, that's what we're saying. Credible. Person professes Christ. They have a life that seems to back it up. Not perfect, but it seems to back it up. They know what the gospel is, and they can tell, when were you saved? How were you saved? And they know. Being baptized. Baptism is assumed for Christians by the New Testament. Some churches require people to be rebaptized if they're going to be a member. That we don't do that. But it is an important step in discipleship. It also may involve, as some churches do, the signing of a church covenant, a statement. Right now, we don't do that. I think we should. I think there should be some kind of a statement, a document that says, here's what we're committing ourselves to, that we sign and make our commitment formal and public. And by the way, that'll be something that we'll be talking about. We'll see if that's what we want to do. Also, when we tend to think of membership, we tend to think in terms of rights and privileges. We do not tend to think in terms of responsibilities or obligations in membership. There are some responsibilities, and they're listed there. Faithfully attending worship services, praying regularly, contributing financially to the work of the ministry, exemplifying a godly lifestyle in the community, exercising your spiritual gifts diligently, finding out too what they are. And mainly what that involves, in my opinion, is simply getting involved, doing things. You'll find out how God has gifted you. Giving and receiving admonishment with meekness and love, that is to each other. Submission to leadership, which we talked about last time a little bit, which, by the way, is not absolute. There are some times when church leadership should not be submitted to. But in general, as we saw from Hebrews 13:17, it should be, in general. But there are certain rights, certain privileges that come with being a church member. The care and oversight of the leadership and other members. If you're a member of Emmanuel, if you're a member of a church that has meaningful church membership, you have the right to expect that the leadership will care for you spiritually. Okay? You have the right to expect that we will care for you spiritually, and also the other members of the church will do the same thing. So it isn't just leadership. Also, one of the rights, one of the privileges would be voting, and where applicable. Some churches have a form of government called congregationalism, which is a spectrum, by the way. There are some churches that vote on everything, from whether or not, including whether or not to pay the copy machine bill. You know, they have to have a church meeting on that, and some churches have one every week on that kind of a thing. I don't think that's a wise or healthy idea. Okay? I don't think so. But then you have on the other side where there are some voting, some votes take place, but not voting on everything, on every little thing that happens. So certainly voting, and even if formal official voting doesn't take place, members have more of a voice than non-members do. A greater level of involvement in ministry and decision-making. And then also being recognized as an official card-carrying representative of Jesus Christ. That's where the credible profession of faith comes in. What a church is doing when they admit someone into membership and they say, you have a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ, what they're doing is like it's they're stamping your passport and saying, we think, of course knowing that we could be wrong, but we think to the best of our ability that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You represent Christ. You also represent this church. Okay, and that's where church discipline comes in. The excommunication would say, we're not going to say that you're not a Christian, but we're saying that you're not representing him or this church well. You're actually bringing disrepute on it. It isn't just that your life isn't perfect. That's not the issue at all. But that's one of the things that church membership does, and why some churches, by the way, say before they serve communion, they'll say, we ask, if you're not a member of this church, you can participate, but we ask that you be a member in good standing of a church, of a Bible-believing church, simply because of that. So they might say that. Church membership ought to be meaningful. That's what we want it to be. And I want to let you know that, again, like I said last week, I'm not doing this because we're just about ready next week to have a gigantic membership drive. And that's not why I preached on this. It is not. Over the past 4.5 years, what I've attempted to do is, number one, build a foundation. You know what to expect when you come to worship on Sunday morning. You know what to expect. Is it going to be exactly the same every Sunday? No. But you know what to expect. The second thing that I wanted to do was establish the authority of God's Word. It's what's going to be preached. It is our final authority for faith and practice. We need to learn it. We need to live it. And the best way to live that out is in loving relationships with one another. That's what I wanted to establish, along with the gospel. I want you to know the gospel so well that if somebody calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning, that old 3 o'clock in the morning statement, that if somebody calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, how can I be saved? You'll know what to tell them. You'll know exactly what to tell them. Maybe not in the exact words, but you'll know. So I've wanted to build that foundation. The authority of God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, these things are central. Now that I think that has been built, or at least it's a lot more stable and sturdy, and we'll keep refreshing it, now we can begin to build in some other areas. Now we can build this idea of what does it mean to be a church member? What does it mean to have meaningful church membership? And there are other things that come along with that. So Glenn and Eric and I are going to be talking about the Constitution, and we want your input on that. We're going to be talking about the possibility of a church covenant. We're going to be talking about those things. One of the things also that we need to fix, we need to do better at, we don't know where a membership role is for Emmanuel. We can't find one that is anywhere near current. So we need to shore these things up. That's why one of the reasons that I wanted to talk about church membership is because it's important. So we're going to be talking about these things and seeing what we can do. Fixing the Constitution, making it stronger in this area, making it more specific. The church covenant, and then possibly more teaching. Now, if you have any questions on this, let me know. Let me know. I'll write them down and do my best, or just answer them right away. But if I can't answer them right away, I'll get back to you on that if you have any more questions on that. But it's time for us to start building, because God in His grace has given us a very good measure of health as a church, and unity, and goodwill. And we thank Him for that. We really thank Him for that. If we haven't done it, but if we kept a record of all the things God has done over the last several years, it's amazing. Good things. We want to make sure that we are glorifying God in this matter of church membership. And that's why. That's my heart with this. There's not an ulterior motive behind it about, okay, we need to get more members, so I need to teach on church membership. Most of the time, pastors don't teach on church membership because they are warned by those who have taught them not to. Because they think if people hear about commitment, they won't like it, they'll turn and they'll run the other direction. But I think you are mature enough, and I know you're mature enough and wise enough to be able to handle this, and you're intelligent enough to check it out for yourself in Scripture and see for yourself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time and this topic. I pray, Father, that You would help us understand what church membership is all about. It's something that probably a lot of us haven't thought about very much. Maybe we have some misconceptions, and we have come from other churches or churches in our backgrounds that haven't done it very well, or that have abused things and that just haven't done well. I pray that You would break down those images we have of it and fill us with Your word, so that we know what Your word says, we know what it means, and we do our best to live it out. We want to take You seriously. We want to take Your word seriously and each other seriously. And Lord, because of that, church membership ought to mean something. And Lord, I pray that it would help us to understand it, change our minds, change our hearts by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name.